All right, this morning our 20 to 25 minute lesson is going to be a little different, and I'm a little bit more extra out of routine than usual, so please bear with me. But there's a song that has become very popular among the Brotherhood. The song that's in your hand, called The Greatest of All, is Love. It's number 233 from the hymnal that's known as Hymns for Worship. That's the one that's the favorite hymns quartet. R.J. Stevens is the one that is involved in putting together that hymnal, and a lot of congregations, a lot of churches of Christ are using that particular hymnal. I think it's probably my favorite hymnal of all the hymnals that are out there. But in Crawfordsville, we had that hymnal, and I sang that song a lot when I got the opportunity to lead singing. It's the hymnal that's used by the Tillman's Corner congregation. So it's one that's reliable and used, and it's got a pretty easy melody to it. And I think what I'll do, it's up there on the chart, but why don't we just go ahead and sing the first verse, and that will prepare us for the rest of it. The greatest of all is love. It's an easy melody. Just kind of follow along. It's not difficult. I know Sandra knows it. I don't know how many of others of you out here know it. But let's go ahead and sing it, and we'll do our best. We are walking by faith and not by sight, willing to serve our Lord aright, knowing the will of God above, that the greatest of all is love. The greatest of all is love, sent down from the Father above. Now by the faith and hope and love, but the greatest of all is love. Have you heard that song before? You may have. It's a beautiful song. And of course, you're reading that song and looking at that song, you look at the chorus that's there. The greatest of all is love, sent down from the Father above. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of all is love. Now, where does that thought come from in the Scriptures? You probably recall that it comes from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. That more excellent way that Paul was showing the Corinthians, he was talking about amazing things, miraculous things that they were able to do through spiritual gifts. And yet in chapter 13, he showed them that there's greater gifts than even the miraculous that first century Christians could do. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest gifts, but the greatest of all three of those gifts is love. The greatest gift that is possible is love. And so this morning, as you think about this idea of love doesn't fail, letting brotherly love continue, I don't think I really want to call this a sermon. I would prefer to call this a stroll down spiritual Bellingraph Gardens, if we can think of it in that fashion. Just taking a scroll through the New Testament Scriptures for the next few weeks. Today and the next 5 weeks, if you don't mind, and you'll see the method to my madness that's going on in this small series of lessons I put together to encourage our minds to let brotherly love continue. Today we'll go through four of several different ideas that the Scriptures give. There's so much that can be talked about in the expression of love, the greatest gift of all. But we'll just go through four of them this morning, and you'll see the tack that I'm taking as we go through the Scriptures together. The first one that I want us to think about is we're going through this process of encouraging and edifying each other in love is in Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, it is the end. You know, you would think that in a series like this that I would start at the beginning, but sometimes you just got to start at the end and work your way around the other side. And we're going to do that as we think about loving each other. It is that great story of the end of time when Jesus judges humanity. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, he says in Matthew chapter 25. But he's going to talk to his sheep first, and we see that in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Well, the flip side is continuing in verse 41, but we're going to leave off verses 41 through 46 because we're talking about things that are going to encourage and edify us in a spiritual way. And we see here love in action. Love is a very difficult word to define. It can be defined, and you've heard preachers define it, take the various Greek words and go through the Greek words. But I suggest to you that love is just better and it's easier to be understood by looking at the actions that it promotes. And you can see about love in 1 Corinthians 13, love personified in the type of things that it does through human action. Like love is kind and it's not rude and things of that nature. And I suggest to you that we are seeing it in this story. That's what Jesus is pointing out. He's talking about the righteous. These righteous individuals are the ones that are displaying love. They're displaying love before God and before others. They're giving love toward other individuals. And notice that the love that's expressed here is not a body-burning type of love. It's not like something that you have to have on a game show to express the fervency of love. It's a rather simple concept as we read here. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. These are not things that the average person is unable to do. These are things everyone's able to do, or practically everyone's able to do. Now, we know sometimes people end up getting themselves in such condition they can't do the simplest things. But these things are relatively simple and relatively common. And these are things that people need. This is coming to one's aid. This is feeding when someone needs to be fed. This is visiting when someone needs to be visited. This is encouraging when someone needs to be encouraged. This is helping when someone is in need of help. That's what love does. Love comes to the aid of others. Love assists others. And sometimes it does it in very small ways, in ways that seem relatively insignificant. But to God, they're not insignificant. To the other person that you're coming to their aid, it's not insignificant. We are walking by faith and not by sight. Willing to serve our Lord aright. That's in the song that I gave you that we are thinking about this morning. A song that demonstrates that when we serve others, we are serving our brethren and serving their needs. We're serving and loving and caring for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord has served us. He's cared for us. He has come to our aid. And so we need to be people that are willing to do that. You notice there at the beginning of this section of Scripture in Matthew 25 that's on the chart, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I think about that expression, this kingdom that's been prepared for me. For me, I'm unworthy of any kingdom being prepared by the Creator of the universe. But God said it's been prepared for you because you are disciples, you are students of love. You have expressed love unto other individuals. God is not requiring us to be super Christians. He's simply expressing that we need to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Real servants, real love, bore out in our fruits. It's an expression of love that we need to be. Love never fails. We looked in Matthew. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark. And in chapter 9, in verses 40 and 41, it's there upon the screen. In verse 40, "He who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Okay, so what is Jesus saying here? You see the quote up there, but what's it about? Well, the quote is about what is said in verse 38, and maybe even before that. But look at verse 38 with me. "John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said... Well, that's what started and brought forth this expression. from the Son of God towards John. You see here, this is a question that I think is rather logical. If I was in John's sandals, sometimes I read some of these questions that come from his disciples and think, yeah, I would have asked the same type of question. I kind of think like this. Maybe you do too. But they're out there casting out demons, but they're not following with the disciples. They're not literally with them as they were going about and following Jesus literally from place to place. And so their minds were puzzled. Not only was it puzzled, but to their mind it said, well, they must not have this right. Maybe they're fakes. Maybe they're frauds. I'm not sure what they are, but they ought not be taking this upon themselves. They ought not be doing these type of things. They're not following us. They're not following after you like we're following after you. They're not following us. Now, there might be a whole lot that's going on within John's mind that I'm unaware of, but the Son of God doesn't seem to address that issue. The Son of God is trying to communicate unto John, and I think to the other 12 that would have been there, that expression at the beginning, "He who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." What Jesus is saying, that's the way that verse 39 begins, "But Jesus said, John, that's not correct. Your logic is not proper. It's not the way that it ought to be. You need to recognize that they're following me. They may not be literally following us, but they're casting out demons by my authority. They're casting out demons by my power." In other words, that we're in fellowship, that what they're doing is fine. I have granted them permission to do these things. And so that confirms that they are on my side just as you are on my side. What is the lesson? Disciples of Jesus Christ, they're everywhere. They were going to be everywhere. Jesus was going from town to town, from city to city. And there would be people that would learn of Jesus, maybe literally by Him, maybe through His closest disciples, but maybe they would learn of Jesus from just town folks. Maybe they would just learn of Jesus after He's been long gone and had left the town and gone somewhere else. And they're out there believing the truth that the Messiah has come, that Jesus of Nazareth is that Messiah, that they're wanting to give their hearts and their lives unto that Messiah and do the work the Messiah wants them to do. And John needed to be aware of that, as the rest of his closest disciples needed to be aware of that. Now, doing things by my authority, that's important. Now, what that implies, and it's one of the things that we have a lot of discussion with our religious friends and neighbors around us, is that we need to be doing things by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we understand what that means. That means by the teachings, the precepts, by the instruction manual, the standard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, book, chapter, and verse, New Testament, New Covenant, that we need to be able to say, here's what Jesus has taught us in Scriptures. And that's why we act, and that's why we do what we do, and we say what we say, and we worship the way we worship. And we pull together our congregation the way that we pulled our congregation together, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the name or in the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's important that we recognize that. We're going to find people in different areas. As mentioned earlier at the beginning of the lesson, that there's a congregation that meets at Tillman's Corner. If they're doing things by the authority of Jesus Christ, there's a right hand of fellowship that we will exchange. Like a congregation in Saraland, we would exchange the right hand of fellowship with them. There is a brotherhood, and there's been a brotherhood all the way back unto this type of instruction. And notice again, you're saying, well, what's that got to do with our theme? Well, going back to the theme of Matthew 25, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name," Jesus once again is pointing out that all of us, irrespective of where we come from, even if we haven't been close to one another, to recognize that we are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, performing acts of love. Performing acts of love. "Whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name." So simple, so obvious, so easy. Here, John is saying, should we forbid them? Jesus is looking in such a softer tone, isn't he? That, no, they're in fellowship with us. They're loving as we're loving. We're all on the same team. We're all supposed to be individuals that are loving God, loving each other in fellowship with one another. So I think that's a pretty good little point for us to learn today, to recognize these type of points. When there's brothers and sisters, individuals that are doing things according to the authority of Jesus Christ, the right hand of fellowship is to be extended. It's important. We're willing to do that type of thing. Let's go on to the next. Maybe you've captured my methodology by now, but now we're in Luke's gospel. We've gone from Matthew to Mark, now into Luke, and you probably know this story, and you probably know this story by heart. One of the best known stories of the entire Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 36 and 37, that's kind of the conclusion to the parable of the Good Samaritan. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. That's really the powerful punch of the story, for us to go and to do likewise. We know the story by heart. We know that a man was basically left dead in the middle of a road. And there was a priest of the Jewish nation that saw him and went around him, and there was a Levite of the Jewish nation that went around him, but this Samaritan happened to see the man in the road and went out and came to his aid. Not only did he come to his aid, he basically bandaged up his wounds the best that he could, took him to the innkeeper, said, basically, take care of him while I'm gone. I'll come back and I'll repay you. A very simple story, an obvious story, a story that expresses and exposes the callousness of those who should have been the ones that were most filled with love. And then it exposes the character of love within a man that the Jewish nation just simply had despised and hatred for. So Jesus is teaching a very, very important lesson when we think about what is going on in this. Notice here in verse 29 how this starts. You go back to verse 25, the question was asked, what good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the Son of God says, love, love. Loving God above everything, loving God with everything you have, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 29, I don't know if we see this or not, maybe we just look over it, but in verse 29, but he, this lawyer, wanting to justify himself. Notice how quickly Jesus turned the tables on this fella. This fella wasn't thinking about justifying himself when he asked the question. He was thinking of, I'm going to test Jesus. I'm going to see if he can justify himself. And just in a few words, this man readily recognizes, uh-oh, I think that table's been turned on me. Now, I want to justify myself. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is. And that's where we get the story. He's wanting to justify himself. I hope that he was able to see himself in the proper light. I can't say for sure, but I get the idea that this lawyer was much more in the image of the Levite and the priest than he was in the Samaritan. Don't you get that idea reading that story? Maybe that's not the case, but you sure get that idea. I read that story and I think about the question that the lawyer asked Jesus and the answer that he gave. Maybe I would respond a little bit self-conscious like that. Maybe I would want to justify myself, thinking of myself of being a religious man, thinking of myself that I've been trying to love God and things like that, and maybe I would want to say such a question like that. Maybe I need to look at myself and see a little bit of the Levite and priest in me. And maybe I need to learn the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. Maybe I need to be more like this Samaritan. The Samaritan was one that they had been taught for a long time to hate. It was a nationality thing, a cultural type of thing, a thing that they would have just grown up, and you don't want to be like the Samaritans at all. And then Jesus is saying, no, you need to be exactly like this Samaritan in this particular case. And we need to learn that lesson, do we not? Go and do likewise. That's what Jesus did. He went and he did likewise. That's what we should be doing. Again, what is being taught as you look in Matthew and as you look in Mark? What is being taught? It's the idea of coming to the aid of our neighbor. It's coming to the aid of someone that's in need of aid. It's that selflessness, that love often just brings out in our minds. Here's the Samaritan that he didn't have to go. He could have been like that Levite. He could have been like that priest. But no, he went and addressed the need of that man. He expressed love to this man. He didn't say, "I love you," and then walk the other direction. No, he expressed love indeed and in truth. I need to be like him. I need to be more alert. I need to recognize that I shouldn't walk away when I have that present situation in front of me. And we need to be like that, Christians, whether it's someone that's a brother and sister in Christ or whether it's just someone in this world. Well, we have no idea who that man is laying out there in the middle of that road. We don't have a clue who he is. That's the most insignificant part of the story. Come to the aid of our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? You notice there, if you have the sheet, "The greatest of all is love," look there in verse 3. We have learned to love him with all of our heart, trying each day to do our part, loving our neighbor and our God, thus fulfilling our Savior's word. We've been studying the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13 talks about the idea the greatest of everything is love, and love is the fulfillment of the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 13th chapter, loving our neighbor and our God, thus fulfilling the Savior's word. One more point. Can you guess where I'm going to go now? Of course you can. Going to John's gospel. Went to Matthew and Mark and Luke. Now we get to go to John. And this is a conversation that's intimate. It's a conversation that it's like we're just so privileged to listen to. This is a conversation of real loving friends. An intimate and serious conversation hours before our Savior went to the cross. And we've read this passage many times. John, the one whom Jesus loved, is teaching us about love, teaches us a lot about principles of love. In the 13th chapter in verse 34, "A new commandment the Son of God tells his disciples, I give you that you love one another." Well, nothing new about that. There's nothing new about God telling us to love each other. What is new is to love one another as Jesus has loved them. Jesus has been loving them as no one has ever loved anyone before. And he's about to really express that in just a few hours, isn't he? As he's about to take those nails in his hands and feet. "That you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Love to the depth of agapeo. You're probably wondering, is Ken going to say that word today? That's the word I always hear when I hear a sermon about love. The Greek word, that emphasis of the idea of the deepest, the best, the most intense love possible. A love that is utterly selfless. A love that is totally committed to the good general welfare of someone else. That's the type of love Jesus expressed toward us. That's why he was able to go to the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't going to the cross for himself. Remember, he said in the garden, "I could call 12 legions, 10,000 angels if he wanted to call them, couldn't he?" But he didn't. He wanted to love us. That's what this is all about. Love is the greatest gift there is. Understanding the power of this gift and understanding our need to let brotherly love continue. The invitation is extended. That's what Jesus is all about. Understanding and magnifying His great love. "A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And so what we're going to do is we're going to take the song that's been handed out to you. Does someone need one? We're going to lead this song. If you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, if you want to return, if you've walked away from the fold of our Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to do that. But we will do that by singing this song together, "The Greatest of All is Love." If you'll stand, we'll sing.